We're going to continue this morning looking at our journey through the New Testament, looking for the road markers along the way, if you like, the important moments that we discover and what the New Testament teaches us. This evening, we're going to look back again at Elijah. We left him at Mount Horeb on the last evening. We're going to follow him from there as he begins to implement what the Lord has asked him to do at the time that they met at Horeb. Next Sunday, God willing, will be Palm Sunday. So I'm going to look at two passages related to Easter from next Sunday morning. So I hope you'll come and join with us for each of those times of worship. You've heard of Sir Terry Leahy, haven't you? It's very hard for an Ulsterman to pronounce an English name like Leahy, but I think that's how you pronounce it. Have you heard of him? Would it help if I said, every little helps? Yes, Sir Terry is credited with coining that slogan during his time with Tesco, where he became CEO and helped to shape the future of the company, which is now one of the largest businesses, not only in the United Kingdom, but also in the world, though maybe the President of the United States might make changes to that. Who knows? Sir Terry was asked on one occasion for his thoughts on how schools could better help to prepare young people for business. And his reply was very interesting. He said that schools should prepare youngsters for the real world of business and end what he described as the belief that, quote, people who go into business and entrepreneurship are selfish people doing it for themselves. Now, I don't think anyone could possibly accuse the Apostle Paul of being like that. He displayed many of the attributes of an entrepreneur in his quest to take the message of Jesus Christ to as many people in as many countries as possible. He made it his lifetime's work. He invested everything he had and was into it at huge personal cost, as he himself tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, where he describes the kind of things that he experienced along the way. Listen to this. Flogged 5 times, beaten 3 times, pelted with rocks once, shipwrecked 3 times, was in the open sea for a night and a day, constantly on the move, in danger from rivers, bandits, fellow Jews, Gentiles, in danger in the city, in the country, at sea, betrayed by those he thought were brothers, endured drudgery and hard labor, many a long and lonely night without sleep, many a missed meal, blasted by the cold, exposed to the weather, and on top of all of that, he faced the pressure of his concern for the churches every single day. Doesn't sound the most attractive of propositions, does it? Who in their right mind would willingly and gladly go through these kinds of things for the sake of what? A message? One thing's for sure. No one could accuse Paul of selfishness in this remarkable venture, or should that be adventure? I think so. No other word could better describe what Paul experienced as he carried out his God-given task of spreading the gospel message and planting Christian churches in so many different places. And wherever he went, and in whatever circumstances he found himself, Paul's first priority was to show how Jesus had brought a whole new dimension to his own life. Before he came to know Jesus personally, Paul had been an up-and-coming defender of the faith. And like many people who fit into that category, as we well know in this part of the world, that meant Paul was an extremist. An extremist who was prepared to use violence as a means of securing his aims. He openly approved and encouraged the killing of Christians because, unlike him, they had departed from the long-established traditions of Judaism, as he tells us in Galatians chapter 1, verse 14. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. When he says extremely zealous, he means he was a defender of those things, a defender of the faith in his eyes. So much so that he saw it as his duty, yes, his duty, to destroy the fledgling Christian church. But his attempts backfired. Instead of destroying the church, he actually contributed to its expansion, because God used Paul's despicable activities to force the Christians out of their relatively comfortable environment in Jerusalem into the surrounding regions of Judea and Samaria and beyond. If it hadn't happened that way, if Paul hadn't been doing what he was doing, if persecution hadn't come on them in Jerusalem at that time, who's to know if they would ever have left the city? Who's to know if they would ever have gone out into Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, as Jesus had said in Acts chapter 1? And as they scattered, of course, they took the gospel message with them, sharing it with people wherever they went. And God blessed their witness, building his church and extending his kingdom even to Africa through the Ethiopian eunuch Philip came across in Acts 8, whom he had the wonderful privilege of leading to faith in Christ. And Paul himself came to that point in his own life as he was on his way to Damascus to root out yet more Christians. He had a personal encounter with Jesus that completely transformed his life. All the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life, he said in Philippians 3. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him, as the message translates Philippians 3. And so began a whole new life for Paul, in which he joined other apostles in the groundbreaking work of planting churches, traveling from place to place as they did so. Nowadays, however, things don't seem to be as positive, do they? We're more inclined to talk about decline in the churches these days. Many people in our society write off the church as a failure, an irrelevancy, an outdated and old-fashioned institution that's sick on its feet and dying. But they're wrong. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The truth is that the church of Jesus Christ continues to grow and develop right across the world as an ever-increasing number of people come to faith in Christ and take a stand for Christ and witness to Christ and the truth of the gospel. Sadly, we may not be seeing huge growth in this part of the world at this time. But you look to other places in the world today. And you see how rapidly the church is growing in some of those places. We tend to get blinkered and we tend to look in our own backyard and say, well, it's not happening here, so it's not happening anywhere. That's not true. It may not be happening here in the way that we would like to see, but it is happening in other places. The Lord is building his church. And it's the powers of darkness that should feel under threat, not the other way around. Sadly, Christians often adopt an attitude that puts us on the back foot, on the defensive against attacks from the evil forces that surround us in the world, fearing the worst in so many situations. And yes, Satan constantly schemes against the Lord and his purposes for people and the world he created. But it's not Christians who face the greatest threat. It's Satan and the powers of evil. Because they're up against the all-prevailing power of God, present in individual believers and the church alike through the Holy Spirit who lives in us and moves through us. 2 Timothy 1:17, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Paul and the other apostles possessed this spirit as they went from place to place, sharing the gospel with others, some of whom received it warmly and gladly, others of whom tried to shoot the messengers, as it were, despising and rejecting them, attacking them verbally and physically, imprisoning or evicting them, sometimes even killing them. The very kind of opposition Jesus had warned his disciples about while he was with them. But such was their confidence in Jesus, rightly confident in Jesus, that nothing could divert them away from the task of sharing the gospel message. You see, Paul and the others had come to see their lives as more than just the sum of their wealth and success. Sometimes when you're talking to other people and asking them about their lives, those are the things that they'll turn to prove to you that life's good and that everything's well with them, their wealth and their success. But it's not everything, is it? Certainly not when you go to a GP surgery and have some tests and come back a wee while later to discover that you have a problem, and all the wealth and all the success in the world are not able to do anything about it. Paul and the others had come to see their lives as testimonies to the good news that God and Jesus Christ has reached down in love to the people of this world to bring us hope through a new way of life, a way not based on anything in ourselves or the world around us, but on Jesus and what he has made possible through his life, through his death, through his resurrection. And so they kept on going from town to town, province to province, country to country. Their lives were focused on breaking new ground for God. But of course, they'd be the first to admit that breaking new ground wasn't something they did on their own. They couldn't do it on their own. They did it in cooperation with God. Wherever they went, the Lord was with them, helping them to face whatever confronted them, whether acceptance or opposition. Time and time again in the book of Acts, we read how the Holy Spirit led and enabled them to preach the gospel, even especially in the face of opposition and hostility. And it's still the same today. Without the Lord's help, without the Lord's enabling, no one could ever hope to succeed in breaking new ground for God. The opposition to God and His Word is so strong these days that it takes great courage and great conviction for someone to stick their head above the parapet, as it were, in preaching the gospel to others, in sharing the gospel with others, even in one-to-one conversations with colleagues or friends, to say what Jesus has done in your own life. That takes great conviction. It takes great courage, especially in the public square, as we so often refer to it these days. But it's not just preachers, of course, who break new ground for God. Christians of all ages and in all aspects of our lives contribute to the advance of the gospel among the people of this world. And we need to have the assurance that the Lord is with us in our school, in our college, in our places of work, in the neighborhood in which we live, and so on, just as much as any preacher needs to know the Lord is with them in the pulpit. And we do. Jesus tells us, Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And He made that promise after He gave us the command to go into the world, to share the good news about Him. The command, by the way, isn't so much to go as it is to tell. Because in the original language, it's as you go. It's not, that's not the command, it's as you go, tell the good news. So as we go about our everyday lives, as we go about our daily business, at home, at school, in the workplace, in the community, as we go, we are to tell. And in telling, we fulfill that command. But we don't do it on our own. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As we saw the last time I was with you, the Holy Spirit is present in the life of every believer, and His influence and His power enable us to go forward with God in the work of the kingdom. And if we ever need reassurance of that truth, we only need to turn to the book of Acts and to Paul and his fellow apostles' travels to find it. But before we leave things today, there's something I find even more exciting than the groundbreaking adventures that the apostles undertook for God and with God. Something even more exciting than that. And that's the groundbreaking work done by God Himself. Time and time again, the Lord broke into people's lives and transformed them. Look at Paul as an example. A man consumed with bitterness and hatred, transformed into a man who showed tremendous compassion towards people and gave every ounce of his energy to reach out to others with the same transforming grace that he himself had received from the Lord. And through God's influence and God's presence in his life, Paul learned the secret that so many other people spend so much time and energy trying to discover. The secret of being content. There are perhaps today more people than ever before who are utterly discontent and dissatisfied in life. If only we had this. If only we had that. Life would be better. If only I was with someone different. Life would be better. If only I didn't have this to cope with. Life would be better. But it's only when God breaks new ground in our lives that we discover what we've really been missing. Him. The Lord. Has God done any groundbreaking work in your life? Has he made you a new creation? Done away with the old things that never truly satisfied or brought contentment and given you a whole new lease of life? Brought a totally new dimension to your life like he did with Paul? Oh, as Paul told the people in Athens so long ago, the Lord is the original groundbreaker. He made the world and everything in it. From one man, he made every nation of people. He determines the boundaries of our lives. And his chief desire is that we would allow him to have his rightful and proper place in our lives. Why? So that he can make us his playthings and get some kind of kick out of messing about with our lives? No. He wants us to respond to him as he makes himself known to us so that we might enjoy the kind of life that he always intended us to enjoy. A life in which we live with his smile upon us and his presence with us. A life which is not just for our time on earth, however long or short that life may be, but a life that transcends time and space and enjoys the positive benefits of his gracious provision forever. Oh, that each one of us here today would enjoy that kind of life. We can. We can. If we would only respond and allow the Lord to have his rightful and proper place in our lives. Let's pray together.